Our text this morning is in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Some of you will say, I've already heard that from you. You've heard parts of it. I taught a Sunday school class here when Scott was out of town in May, and we looked at parts of this. And then I had a wonderful privilege of leading a devotion last week, the week before last, with the Iglesia Alpha Omega Church that came, and it was wonderful. So some of you have heard that too, but you've heard bits and pieces because you have to stop and translate and stop and translate, and Brother David and Aaron were doing a great job of that, but you only get through a little bit of text. I've learned you have to have a very, very short text if you're translating, because you have 50% of the time due to translation. But I will say this about that experience, and that overall experience, when Aaron was talking about, I don't see Aaron here today, so I'll talk about him as if he's not here, was he described this church to us over the years, and some of you have been down there and met him, and I had not. And he said, they're coming, and looking for ways to bless the community and us to get to know each other better. And in the back of my mind, being a dedicated pessimist, I thought, what is this going to be like? Is this like, because it felt like he was trying to describe his, sister coming to visit. Is where, you're like, I wonder what's going to be weird about her that he has to make her sound so great, because he was thoroughly in love with these people. And he actually underestimated and undersold them. What a beautiful body of believers that is, and the kindness and generosity and love and godliness was just unexplainable. And you just have to be there, and you have to experience. So I experienced it. So I encourage you to get connected with them and take Aaron at his word if he says something is good in the future. Don't be like me. So this morning about 8 o'clock, a little bit after, Scott called me and said he's leaving, and that's very unusual. I can't imagine what the circumstances would be for Scott to leave on a Sunday morning. He is entirely dedicated and entirely built his life, his ministry, around his love for this church and these people. And what could be so big to say that he was leaving? Well, obviously his father passing away was unexpectedly was the thing that was big enough. And there would be others too. But he said, do the best you can. So that's what we're doing. And this message is an important message to me, and why I keep talking about it is because it's right where I'm at. It's right where I'm at in life. It's right where I'm at in ministry. It's right where I'm at in my Christian walk, and have been for a while. As I move around other scriptures, I keep going back to this. So James chapter 4, we're looking at verse 13 to 17. He says this. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And it is you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And Lord, we ask that your blessing be upon us this morning, and the Lee family, Scott and Amy, Kim and Stephanie and Tim, and the boys as they travel down there. And Lord, we just ask that your comfort be upon them, and just cloak them in your righteousness and your grace. And Lord, we just know it's hard, and we know you are greater. We know your gospel is bigger than we can ever imagine, and we pray that it goes forth during this time, during this funeral, during this time of mourning, loss of Sam. And Lord, we just ask that people see you through this who don't know you. People see you through this who do know you. And Lord, we ask that many come to know you through the hope that those who do have and that it's apparent and clear that you are greater than death itself. In Jesus' name, amen. So life is a vapor. Life is a short. And we've heard many people, John Piper, say things like that, and it's stuck with us, and it gives us an idea of brevity. And James is just coming off of a warning here in chapter 4, and he says he's talking about worldliness. He's talking about quarrels. He's talking about getting my own, you know, gonna get my piece of the pie. And it causes arguments, it causes fights, causes an unnatural, well, maybe it's natural, causes an ungodly desire to have more than you have. It says that you even murder, you fight, you quarrel. Your focuses are in the wrong place, James is saying to his people. James is a pastor writing this letter to a scattered congregation, his people, of all new Christians that he was discipling and training up and leading, have all bolted. They've all headed for the hills. They've all run for safety under the persecution in Jerusalem. And they've settled, and they're starting over, and they're quarreling, and they're fighting. So he gives this warning in chapter 4, in the first part of this. And there's some key verses in there. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, submit yourself before God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's talking about that same situation of wanting more than you have and going to war with each other over your passions. Desires that are ungodly for things, for position, for power, for all kinds of things. And he's encouraging them to draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he's speaking to Christians. You can't be double-minded if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're single-minded. You're lost. Your things are only on the things of the world. Your things are only singular. You're not double-minded. So he's speaking to Christians. And he's writing to his church. It's not a great testimony. The key is in 4:10, is to humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And don't speak evil against one another. Brothers, again, talking to Christians. So come to our verse, and he says this. He says, come now, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town. He's talking to somebody who's people that are going to do business. They're going to trade. They're going to work. They're going to do this or that. And it's a new section there that he's beginning. But he says, life is a vapor, man. Life is a vapor. Another way to say it would be, don't waste your life. A few things on life as a vapor. Man, don't waste your life. Because life is frail. You know, we have to approach life. We talked about it in the Sunday school class when we were talking about Titus. We talked about Titus chapter 2. In the beginning of chapter 2, he goes on, he describes the church, he describes what the old men are should look like, and what the older women are to look like, and the younger women and the younger men. And the younger men, you know, they just are, man, they're full of it. You know, they're full of vigor. They're full of, you know, I'm not going to die anytime soon. I've got a whole life ahead of me. They don't have any fear. You know, they just head off into things, headlong into things. They don't realize that life is frail. James is warning these people that life is frail. Life is a vapor. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now, not to mention 10 years from now. God's not saying, James isn't saying that we don't need to have plans. But these businessmen here were arrogant about assuming the results of what they were going to do. They were assuming that they were going to wake up tomorrow. They were assuming that they were going to make it to the next city. They were assuming that they would be successful and that no one would rob them. They had no control or no guarantees except for their own that they had stamped on it, and it was arrogant. You think about this kind of thing as morbid or depressing, and nowhere is James suggesting that we obsess on these things. He's saying that we need to think about them, and we need to live in a proper dependence on God. You know, Scott had entirely different plans, believe me, as we talked through the week about this morning, and even up to, I saw he had made a Facebook post just 10 minutes before he had called me, and it said, "The joy of serving in Christian ministry, you know, for pastors," and it was some, you know, Christianity Today or some article about talking about what a joy it is to serve and what a delight it is for the pastor to serve his church and his congregation. Minutes later, he was picking up the phone and finding out his father had passed away unexpectedly. It's not morbid to think about the fact that life is frail, that life is a vapor. And also, he's saying that life is short. A vapor is short-lived. When you think about the description, that the term that he uses, one of the things that I like about James more than anything is he describes things naturally. He describes things practically. He uses nature a lot in how he describes things. And he's talking about a vapor, and a vapor is like steam, or a vapor is like a fog coming up in the morning, and then it's gone. It doesn't stay there. I'm not exactly sure how long it's going to be before the fog burns off, but you know it's going to. Life is short. Life is short. That's the reality of what the Lee family is facing this morning. That's the reality of what we face with young men. Life is short and it is unpredictable. Moses in Psalm 90, chapter 12 says, "Teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Too often we go through like these men do, and we think that our days are forever. We think that our days will continue and continue and continue when we don't count our days, knowing that they will end. Jason read Psalm 102, and it's a lament teaching us to count our days. I always thought when I think about counting our days, I always thought that you know, funeral home directors must be the most spiritual people in the world, you know, because they're just, the reality of death is there every day, every day, every day. But that's how James is encouraging us to live. I've got several friends that have passed away in the older you get, and I'm not very old yet, but the older you get, the more and more family members and more people pass away. And young, unexpected. I've got one of my best friends and mentors right now that has, we were talking about the day before, one day we were talking about kidney stones and what they feel like, and I think I got kidney stones to I've got a 5-centimeter tumor on my pancreas, you know, in the same breath almost, same conversation. I've got another friend that we were making plans about a month ago to begin ministry projects and talking about things, and extremely healthy athlete, and felt bad standing next to the guy. I'm so different from him physically. His name's Brad, and Brad and I were talking and making plans, and he didn't show up for a meeting, and found out he's got leukemia. And he just went to the doctor and said, "I got leukemia." All of our plans have changed. Everything, direction has changed. life is short. And death is certain. Speaking about life as a vapor, that's the allusion that he is making here. It's not that their business is going to be a vapor. It's not that their whatever is going to be a vapor. It's that they are going to be a vapor. Life is a vapor. Death is certain. Statistics on death have been very steady. I used to watch the actuarial charts just to see where I was at. Well, I was in the financial insurance business. But I used to always watch where I was. You know, if I gained a little bit, you know, 72.3, and now it's 72. You know, I thought I was kind of judging how long I had with that. It's been real steady, 1-to-1. The odds are of death, 1-to-1. Everybody's going. Everybody's going to die. And that's not morbid to think about that. That is what Moses is talking about when he's saying, Lord, teach us to number our days. And James is saying that live that way. Live that way. Live your life. Don't waste your life. Live your life in light of eternity. And what that means is that God is sovereign. What James is saying here is that God is sovereign. And what that means is, I don't know if you've ever looked at the word sovereign. When I started studying Reformed theology and different things like that, I began to study what the word sovereign meant, because I heard the word sovereign grace. I heard sovereign this, sovereign that. What is, and I began to wonder, what does sovereign mean? It wasn't a common word for me, and it means that there's only one. It means that there's only one. That means that there is one. There's not two sovereign. There's not me and God. There's not a pretty good God. It means he is sovereign. That means he is on top. He is number one. Everything is in reflection to God's sovereignty in this. And James is not saying, there's a negative pullback to this in saying that, well, we shouldn't just have any plans. We should just hang back like a leaf in the creek and just go where the current leads us and not try and shape anything. And that's not what Scripture says either. We are to have plans. And there are several places in Scripture I don't have time to go to, but financial planning and good stewardship is part of God's design for us as well. And the Bible commends hard work. I like Hannibal. Does anybody remember Hannibal on the A-Team? Hannibal, you know, his famous saying was, I love it when a good plan comes together. And God loves it when a good plan comes together, but he's at the top of it. Our plans need to include God. And that was what the warning was here, was that their plans did not include God. Their plans were being made in light of their sovereignty. Their trust wasn't in God. Their trust was in how good a business people they were, how good of travelers they were, all of the money they were supposed to make, and how much it would be. And all of those things did not include God. And that's why James says, instead, in verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, he's not giving you a little magical formula there that every time you say something, you're to say, well, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, at the end of everything. And you can say that, and maybe you should say that. But whether you say it or not, you should always be depending on God for his sovereignty and his outcome in our plans. James is giving us here a mindset that needs to permeate all of our lives, that if the Lord wills, even if we don't say it, we should be thinking it as we plan and go through our life. I like planning. In fact, I love planning. I love thinking about things and planning things and writing them down and scheduling them. And that's a big part of my life is planning. But the outcome is up to God. The beginning is even up to God, whether we even begin that plan or not. Things change. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. James says that life's a vapor and that God is sovereign over every aspect of our life. And then he gives us a third truth here when we're looking at this. And he talks about pride, and he says, pride is a great sin that easily plagues us all. So what was the problem there? The boasting, the arrogance. The sin is pride. Verse 13 just reeks with arrogance when he says, today or tomorrow we will go and do such a thing and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. They've got the beginning, the middle, and the end all planned out. There's a lot of mention of what we will do, but there isn't any mention of God. And in 4:16, he confronts that attitude when he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Arrogance was a word that was originally used to these wandering, like, snake oil salesmen. Not essential oil, snake oil, it's different. Wandering hucksters that were just full of these empty, boastful claims about cures and other things that they could accomplish. And the reason they wandered is because if they stayed in one place too long, someone would figure it out that they were just, you know, making this up, or they were just trying to get your money. So they had to go from place to place. But they were full of empty claims, things that they couldn't accomplish. Didn't give you any confidence. It's the opposite of what God gives you. It refers to an arrogant self-sufficiency of the world apart from God. You think about it when we read Daniel in 4:30, he's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, who is a big deal, big powerful, mighty king, and he's walking on the roof of his royal palace, and he said, probably to himself, he said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty? And then 4:31 to 32 goes on and says, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be like the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes. And James readers here, the readers of this letter, weren't near as crass or as arrogant as Nebuchadnezzar probably in proclaiming their own greatness. But I think for me, for us, it is possible to fall into the same trap that they were in. And it's a trap called practical atheism. And we speak about God, and we call out to God when we need Him, and we think about the things of God, but our plans don't include Him. We say, I've decided to do this, or I've decided to do that, and nothing is going to stop me. I will do this by my willpower, and by my skill, and by my training, and I will succeed. I am a man of strong will. That's practical atheism. That's the warning that James is giving these people. He's saying that you can fall into a worldly thinking if you don't consider God in all of your plans. And he says this, all such boasting is evil. And it's easy for us to think that we've succeeded or we've done well because we've got a good business sense, or because we've had good training, or because we've been in the ministry for many years, that we can do these things, that I can put together a church service, or I can do a funeral, or I can do a C group lesson, or I can do this because of what I've done and what I've studied and what I've learned, because I'm good at that. I'm charismatic. I can change my look or my tone to make you think a certain way and not consider God at all. And not consider that I need the Holy Spirit to put His Word into me. I'm not saying at all that I have a gift for preaching or teaching. Although I like to, that doesn't mean anything. I like to do a lot of things that I shouldn't do. But I will say this. When Scott called me at 8:15 this morning, or 8:10, I was still in bed. Normally I get up a little bit earlier than that. My dog likes my company on the front porch. And if I am smart, I'm out reading scripture, maybe reading an article, maybe catching up on something and gearing up for the church service, but I really didn't have anything to do today. I really didn't have any role in the service. I had the confession, which Scott had already written, and I had the pastoral prayer. I needed God this morning at about 8:15 in my pajamas, knowing that I was teaching a Sunday school class, Scott's class, and I was preaching this morning. I didn't have any tricks up my sleeve. I didn't have any... I had a serious doubting of my gifting as a preacher at 8:15 this morning. But I knew that God was real. And He had showed me before on many occasions that He was real, that He was near, that He cared. And He was right here if I would call on Him. Or I could do it myself. Or I could say, I just took homiletics 1, and I just had a preaching lab last year, and I'm studying in seminary, and it's a good seminary, it's an expensive seminary, and I'm beginning to be trained, and I've preached probably a good 11 sermons in my life. I'm pretty seasoned. I ought to be able to do this. Or should I pray? Or should I seek God, the provider of all these things, the owner of all these things? Should I do that in my business? Should I do that in my marriage? Should I do that in my parenting? Or will I waste my life, this vapor that God has given me, that He has entrusted me with, making my own plans without Him, doing my best, knowing it's not good enough, knowing that His is better. I'm a Christian. I have been on the mountain. I have felt the heat on my face of His glory. And I'm going to go from here and think I'm going to do it myself without Him. This morning at 8:15, helpless, powerless, without a clue, without a word, not on your life. Not on your life. I'm thankful for the suffering that I've gone through today. I'm thankful for the hard times. I'm thankful for the difficulties, because they've caused me to seek Him and to call on Him in ways that I never would have. I never would have gotten on my knees. I never would have gotten on my face. I never would have cried out without the suffering without the hard times, without the helpless moments of saying, I don't have this. I need you. James is saying, yeah, we get that. We all know that. We're all Christians. We've all walked a hard road. We've all lost people. We've all suffered. We've all made mistakes. Yes, that's a beautiful truth. Keep that. But let's apply that when we're making our plans. When we're deciding where we go to school. When we're deciding how to raise our children. When we're deciding where to work. When we're deciding where to go to church. When we're deciding whether or not to, how to use how God has called us and gifted us. Call on Him then. Seek Him then. With that same fervor and that same desperation and that same... You're just as helpless then as you were then. Both times you're helpless. When things are going great, and when you see your desperation, James is saying, the Lord wills. I'm okay. I'm okay if we do make a profit. I'm okay if we don't. Because this is all the Lord's. Because He's sovereign. My family's the Lord's. This pulpit is the Lord's. This church is the Lord's. My wife is the Lord's. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to seek Him in all that we do. Moses says, teach us, learn us, show us, instruct us, lead us. And I think it's great that it's Moses anyway. Lead us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. For the sake of Christ. Amen. And Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time that we've had. We do pray for the Lee family with the loss of Sam. Lord, what a gift he was to that family and to all of us as he taught and discipled and fathered Scott. And Scott has taught us through the things that he learned through him. And we teach each other what a legacy that man has left, a godly legacy. And Lord, we're jealous of his time. We're jealous of his seeing You clearly, personally, and all the pain being gone, all the frustration being gone, all the decay in his body being gone, and he is a new being facing his Savior face to face in glory as he desired. In Jesus' name, amen.